As we near the end of our study in 1 Peter, the aged apostle gives us a very sober warning this morning. And it's fitting that Peter closes this letter this way because throughout his letter, he has been preparing us for conflict. Conflict with the world, conflict with suffering, conflict with persecution, conflict with the flesh, and now conflict with the devil himself. Now, I know it's Mother's Day, and I'm talking about the devil here. What a contrast. There was no intention here, trust me. It's just the next set of verses. But really, the subject here is not necessarily about the devil. It's about resisting him, firm in the faith. So this passage is a wake-up call, really, to the danger that lurks in the spiritual realm. Because one of the greatest threats in the Christian life is spiritual carelessness. Far too many Christians live with no vigilance, no discernment, no watchfulness, no awareness of satanic schemes. But Peter writes as a shepherd here, sounding that alarm to wake us up to that reality. He wants the body of Christ to understand that the Christian life is not casual living. It's combat living. Christian life is not lived in a playground, but it's on a battlefield. Peter shifts from, we talked about this last week, the internal struggles of anxiety, where we cast those anxieties upon Christ, now to this external threat of opposition. And up to this point, Peter has addressed suffering, he's addressed persecution, he's addressed submission, humility, and trust in Christ. And now he pulls back the curtain and shows us the unseen reality, what's behind it all. All that persecution, all the opposition. Who is behind all of that? There's a real, personal, malevolent adversary at work. It's not a psychological struggle we have. It's war with an evil entity we know as Satan. Peter knew this firsthand. Remember when Jesus looked at Peter at the Last Supper, just before Jesus was arrested? He looked at him and he said, "Simon, Simon," this is Luke 22:31, "Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith should not fail, and when you have returned to me, strengthen your brethren." Now, if I was Peter, I'd be thinking, "Lord, I hope you said no to that request of Satan." But actually, Jesus allowed it. He allowed Satan to tempt Peter. We know the story. Peter gave in to that. And it says here that he wanted to sift him as wheat, and that's very graphic. Because back then they would take this big basket and they would throw it into the air and it would separate the wheat. The heavier wheat would fall to the ground, the chaff would blow in the wind. And so what is being said here is that Satan wanted to shake Peter's life up, shake him around. He wanted to flip everything in the air and bring doubt and confusion. But we know the end of the story, Peter returned, and he strengthened his brethren, and he fed his sheep, and Jesus restored him in John 21. But he felt that crushing attack. So he's writing from experience. He has dealt with Satan himself. The devil is real. He's dangerous. His goal is always the same, that is to devour, to destroy, to attack, and to discredit the testimony of believers. So this is why Peter is saying here in verse 9, resist him steadfast in your faith, or the faith. So we need to hear about this. And what I want to do here for this message, I want to exhort you to be alert, to be vigilant. I want to encourage you to draw near to the Lord, because we are living in very, very dark days, if you've noticed. So in these verses, Peter gives us three ways we can stand firm in the midst of spiritual warfare. Let's look at point number one. Be alert to the adversary. Look at down in your Bible, 1 Peter 5:8. We'll just begin with the first phrase, be of sober spirit. That's what he starts with, just a very straight statement here. It's the same exact statement that he said back in 1 Peter 4:7. 1 Peter 4:7, where he said, the end of all things is near, therefore be of sound judgment and sober spirit. Same exact Greek word, same exact grammatical form. This word means to be sober-minded, clear-headed, not intoxicated in any way, shape, or form, but it conveys the idea of self-control. The NIV translates it that way, self-control. And so we're told here right off the bat, and he as he brings this letter to a close, Peter, practice self-constraint. Be self-controlled. Don't be inebriated in any way, whether it's alcohol or drugs or whatever it might be, a pill bottle. Don't look to withdraw yourself from reality. Be alert to the reality that is around you. Amen. So many people want to escape reality, don't they? They'd rather get wasted and just forget all the problems. I mean, that's somebody that's not sober-minded. We want to engage the reality, not only human reality, but the reality that's behind that, and be ready for that. So he says here, be of sober spirit. And then notice in verse 8, be on the alert. That word, alert, that's a word I could know because it's the word gregoreo. It has the word, sounds like Greg in there. So you could remember that Greek word. Gregoreo means to stay awake, to stay vigilant spiritually in this context. And he's encouraging us, keep our spiritual eyes open. Don't drift through life half asleep spiritually. Don't be careless. Don't be comfortable with the world and what's going on. Stay awake because there's an enemy who never sleeps. Jesus uses this word in Matthew 24, verse 42. He says, watch. He translates it as watch there. Watch therefore, for you don't know the hour in which the Son of Man is coming. So be awake, be alert for that. Be ready for that. It's also, Paul used it as well, 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 5 and 6, speaking here to the believers, you're all sons of light, you're sons of the day, not sons of the night or darkness. Therefore, don't sleep as others do, but let us watch, there's the word, and be sober. Similar idea. Be on alert, watch your surroundings, and we have to do this constantly. Look at verse 8 again. He says, be of sober spirit, be on alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. It's pretty graphic, isn't it? Now that's a good reason to be clear-headed, wouldn't you say? And so we know the enemy is out there. He's lurking out there. And we have to have this attitude to understand what he's doing and where he's trying to attack us. We have to learn the devil's schemes. We have to understand the cosmic battle that is going on in the spiritual realm. And so we have to learn about this. We need to understand what his tactics are, as Paul said. We're not ignorant of his schemes. So we learn about the spiritual truth so we can resist the devil. So we can put on the armor of God to stand firm against the devil. So Satan will attack us where we're weak. Satan will sink his fangs in where it might hurt most. And we're all different. And so whatever things may tempt you may be different from me. But, you know, Satan and his minions will know those things. And so he'll come after us in different ways. Now, up to this point in 1 Peter, he hasn't mentioned the devil. He's mentioned a lot about the suffering of the people, a lot about persecution. But who's behind, many times, those people who persecute? Satan and his minions. Many, many times he's controlling them. Maybe he's possessing them, oppressing them, and they may be attacking. And this is how the devil many times will come against us through other people. Diabolos, devil. He is an accuser of you. He's a slanderer. He maligns Christians. We see that in the Bible. We see that all through back in Job, right? We saw that in the first two chapters of Job. Shall Job not curse you? Take everything away. He maligns, he attacks. And he's known by a lot of different names, and we know several of these. The serpent in the garden, the dragon, of course, Satan, his name, which means adversary. He's called Belial, which means worthless one, and he is certainly worthless. Beelzebub, prince of the demons, the serpent of old, Apollyon, Abaddon, and the evil one, and many other titles. And all of these titles reveal his character, his hostility toward God and his people. But here, notice, Peter uses a particularly vivid metaphor for Satan. In verse 8, he describes Satan with this simile, like a roaring lion. Like a roaring lion. That is an incredibly fitting metaphor. What do think of a lion? You've seen shows about lions. They prowl. Satan's a prowler. He stalks the weak, the vulnerable. They seek to attack the weak. And that's what Satan does spiritually. The spiritually careless, the vulnerable Christians. A lion will isolate its prey. He looks for weakness very often. Like he's not going to chase down a healthy animal if there's one hurt over here. He's going for that one. He intimidates with his roar before he strikes. And this is what Peter is saying the devil does. This is how he operates. Like a lion, Satan seeks to attack the spiritually weak and vulnerable Christians. And think again. Think of a ferocious lion. He doesn't attack the strongest animal. He won't do that. So if you're careless in your spiritual life, if you're not discerning, you're sort of just going through your Christian life with a monotone pace, at a monotone pace, no excitement, he's circling you. He's waiting for the right moment. And you're maybe isolated, you're distracted with other things in your life. This is where he comes in. And he seeks to devastate those who claim to belong to Christ. That's his modus operandi. He wants to devastate our life. Now, just a footnote here. When Peter talks about the devil here, we should understand that he's referring, in a general sense, to the entire demonic forces, the kingdom of darkness. It's very unusual that you or I may have contact with Satan. Satan is not omnipresent, right? He can't attack everybody, 8 billion people or however many Christians there are, all at once. But he uses his minions, the demons, right? He's the leader of the kingdom of darkness. So when he says here, he says Satan, he certainly dealt with Satan. Jesus dealt with Satan, but you or I may not directly be dealing with Satan. But it doesn't matter whether it's Satan or one of his minions. It's all the same kingdom of darkness. Same thing. So as I talk about Satan and think about your life, you understand what I'm saying. Generally speaking, all of the demonic forces that may come against us. Now, as I was reading this, I was thinking two questions came to my mind. They may come up in your mind. First of all, how do we know when Satan and his demons are attacking us? How do we know that? As I thought about that, I think the answer is we don't know. We don't know the difference between whether it is Satan, whether it's one of his minions, whether it's the world, or whether it's the flesh that's tempting us. We don't really know that. Now, certainly Jesus knew that. He knew exactly, called about by Satan. Paul understood that. I mean, the apostles had the distinguishing between spirits. But at least in my life, I mean, I don't know what the difference is. And I don't really think it's that important to know the difference because it's all the same idea. We're being tempted. We're being enticed. And maybe we're influenced by a combination of them. And as I said, many times it's through other people which are oppressed by demonic forces. Now, having said that, there are cases where demons can manifest themselves through other people. We see that very often in the New Testament, right? When Jesus would go up to different people, they would foam at the mouth, they'd throw themselves down. Guy was running naked through the tombs, cutting himself. That's obviously behavior we can see. Now, it may not happen as much in America, but it certainly happens today as it did back then. Demons are still out there. They're still possessing people. There's no difference. But they use the world many times to allure people to sin. They bring those temptations. It may be feeding us false doctrine. It may be through persecution, which the people in Peter's day certainly were experiencing. It may come in a combination of ways, and that's why Paul said in 1 Thessalonians 2:18, he said to them, he goes, if we want to come to you, I, even Paul, time and again, but Satan hindered us. He knew that. Satan opposed him. And sometimes it's ministry that you want to do, and all of a sudden something happens that takes you away from that. Paul identified that. Behind the scenes, there are spiritual forces. You don't even know about that, but it's happening. It's that spiritual world out there. To be aware of that. The second question is, who is Satan after, ultimately? And now I might surprise you here, but you'd say, okay, if Satan's after all, you know, they're already, he's got those wicked people, that's who he's after, that's who he's attacking. Satan is after the church. He's after the church. He attacks the church. He already has unbelievers. That's easy prey. So he uses them to come after us, but he sets traps for believers. He loves to go after people in leadership. His goal is to destroy churches, to destroy their unity, to destroy their witness. Again, a lot of people think he's out there hunting down all the people in different religions and things like that. He's already done that. He already has them. If he never even touched them, they're already locked in darkness. No, he comes after the church. Revelation chapter 2 and 3, if you read the seven letters to the seven churches, four of them had Satan in the church. These are legitimate churches, you know, in Revelation 2 and 3. Just listen to Revelation 2:10. He's writing to the church of Smyrna, and he says, do not fear any of those things which you are about to suffer. Indeed, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison that you may be tested. The devil in Smyrna, in the church there, seeking someone to devour. In Pergamos, we find in chapter 2, verse 13, Jesus saying this, I know where you dwell, and he's saying to this to the church, where Satan's throne is, in Pergamos. There he was. He had people there that he was using to cause disunity. He was causing chaos, false teaching, and all kinds of things. And this was a legitimate church with godly Christian people in it. In Thyatira, they had Jezebel teaching false teachings to commit sexual immorality in the church. That's a satanic person, and the group of people that were around her teaching satanic deception in that church. And then even in Philadelphia, they were people there who were satanic Jews who were causing discord and threatening that church. And of course, they resisted that. But they still were attacking. Philadelphia is one of the best churches of the seven, if not the best, and yet Satan was in that church trying to take it down. So there's no question about it. When the Bible says in 2 Corinthians 11, Satan disguises himself as an angel of light, or he doesn't come as a wolf, he comes as a what? Sheep in wolf's clothing. Or wolf, and he's really a wolf in sheep's clothing, but he's trying to act like a sheep. So this is what he does. That's where he's coming after. So we have to be alert. This is why he's telling us this. be ready for attack and resist. And that's my second point. You have to be anchored in the faith here. Look at verse 9. Resist him firm in faith. The word resist means to stand up against him, withstand, set against Satan, to be hostile toward Satan. So we set ourselves in battle array against the devil. James 4, 7. Submit therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. So if you submit to God, you're resisting the devil. You can't do both. You can't submit to God and be tempted by the devil. You could be tempted, but if you're submitting to God, he's not going to get victory in your life. He's not going to overcome your defenses and tempt you where you give in. Ephesians 4, 27, give no place to the devil. So you resist the devil by giving him no room to work. Think about your own life. Give him no room to tempt you. Don't put yourself in a compromising situation. Don't open the door to bad influences in your life. I mean, there's some very practical things here. Avoid people, places, TV shows that give a place, a foothold to the devil. Avoid those. That's how you resist him. Give no place to him. And then he says in verse 9, firm in the faith. Now, I believe he's talking about here, when you look at that little phrase, firm in the faith, I don't necessarily think he's talking about our faith. Because there's the definite article here, the article the, firm in the faith. It doesn't say firm in your faith. So I think what he's saying stand firm in the revealed word of God. And when you think of the armor of God, what is the only offensive weapon? Sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And so we have to stand firm in the gospel, firm in apostolic doctrine, firm in the faith, the Christian body of doctrine that we believe. We stand on that. Many times the word the faith is used in that way in the New Testament. Jude 3. To stand in the faith once for all handed down to the saints. In the faith, Christian Orthodox doctrine. And that includes knowing about Satan and his schemes. It includes everything that the New Testament teaches. We resist Satan by the word of God. You have to know the Word of God. You have to study the Word of God. You have to learn about the Word of God. What did Jesus do when Satan tempted him? It is written. He resisted the devil through the Word of God. And this is why you think about the Word as you lay in your bed. You contemplate those truths. He isn't going to have any room to tempt. If you're laying on your bed thinking about what you've learned in your devotions and thinking about that verse, or perhaps you've memorized it, boy, you are so protected in that moment. John said something similar, 1 John 2, 13 and 14. He said, I write to you, young men, because you have overcome the wicked one through faith in Jesus Christ. Verse 14, I have written to you, young men, because you are strong, and now notice this, and the word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the wicked one. You have overcome the wicked one because the word of God is strong in you. And again, Ephesians says, we put on the armor of God, and we stand against the wiles of the devil because we have the sword of the Spirit. You see, the word of God gives us knowledge of our enemy. It tells us to press into God. We need that exhortation. Lean into the Lord. Submit to God. You know, we hear those exhortations, and then we say, I need to do that. I haven't been doing that so much lately. And then we go back, and it encourages us. And we resist. We resist at all costs. And then Peter gives us a tremendous encouragement in the second half of verse 9 here. Because after talking about this spiritual warfare, he knows believers might be thinking, but you don't know what I'm going through. You don't understand how hard my life is. I'm the only one that struggles this in this difficult way. And so Peter says here in verse 9, resist him firm in your faith, or firm in the faith, knowing that the same experiences of suffering are being accomplished by your brethren who are in the world. In other words, you're not alone. Don't think that way. Do not think your suffering is strange. He already said about that. Remember, don't think something strange has happened to you back in chapter 4. The trial, the suffering, all Christians, starting with our King, the Lord Jesus, has experienced it. So it's not unusual. You're not isolated. And it's not meaningless. You're enduring as a Christian the same kind of battle being experienced by believers all around the world as part of the body of Christ. And so when Satan comes along and says, you know, nobody understands my situation, right? And he whispers that in your ear, and then you start to get a little pity party going. Or you start thinking, you know, why is this only happening to me? And you start questioning God like that. Or I must be failing in some way, you know, and even though you're doing right. And Peter counters that lie immediately, and he says, knowing that the same suffering, those same experiences you're suffering, are experienced by other people. The church faces this conflict globally. It's a global cosmic battle that's going on. And so there's something about the encouragement we gain from realizing that we aren't alone in this. And that when you suffer, the whole body of Christ suffers. There's something about that. So it's not just unique to you. Now, Satan attacks so many different ways. He tries to whisper that in your ear. He tries to bring fear, discouragement, right? Intimidation, rejection, all of those things. And when we hear this, but knowing, the knowledge of knowing that there are other brethren in the world, verse 9 here, the other brethren, this is the entire body of believers, are experiencing the same thing you are experiencing, we can gain some strength from that. 1 Corinthians 12:26, if one member suffers, all members suffer with it. Hebrews 13:3, remember the prisoners as though in prison with them. Remember your brothers and sisters who just got thrown in prison because of their testimony for Christ. You suffer with them as if you're there. So not only do you have to worry about your own suffering, you have to be connected with other people's suffering. And guess what? You can handle that. You can handle that because Christ bears all those burdens himself. You know, that goes back to casting all of your anxieties on him. But we bear it through prayer. We identify with our brothers and sisters who are hurting and being persecuted, tempted, and we identify with them, and that brings the body of Christ strength. There's strength in that unity. We are part of something so bigger than ourselves. We are part of the global people of God. In fact, we are connected with the body of Christ that's already in heaven. You are way bigger than what your own life is about. And we have to have that mentality many times to lift us out of our own problems. This knowledge gives us strength to overcome. Now let me just sum this all up in this message here. So this is where I think we can continue to talk practical. What is Satan's strategy? Well, we know it. We know it from Scripture. Isolate you. Don't come to church. Don't go around other Christians. Convince you your suffering is unique. No one understands you. To make you question God and your walk with God. Maybe it's worth going the other side and going down the pleasure road. Right? Those whispers. Is this all worth it? When you start to zero in on your own problems and get away from the global body of Christ, and you only look at your own problems, your resistance weakens. You're detached. And then the temptation comes in at your weakest moment. And we know the result of that. Now, Peter's counter here, this is the text of Scripture. You're not alone. Part of something way bigger. This is not strange. It's not outside God's control. Do not despair. Be sober-minded. Be alert. Stand firm in the faith. Resist temptations. Remember that Christ has already won the victory. And he already talked about that, chapter 2. He has won the victory at the cross. He's already defeated all of, not only Satan and all his minions, the whole kingdom of darkness has been defeated at the cross. And he already triumphed over them when he went up in the ascension. Remember, we talked about that in chapter 3, made a pit stop. He said, "You have lost." And that goes for the whole kingdom of darkness. And while we still fight against principalities and powers and so forth, the victory is won. That knowledge gives us the power to then tap into the Holy Spirit. That gives us the ability to resist temptations. And we can overcome Satan and all of his minions. So, you know, you come out of a message like this, you don't go home thinking about Satan. In fact, I don't really think about him very often. I know I'm not unaware of his schemes. I'm not unaware of what he does and who he is and all that. But I don't go around opening the closet doors looking for him. Right? We've talked about this before. There's nothing to be scared of when you have the Lord. I mean, don't lay in your bed, you know, looking for noises. Prayer, Satan runs from prayer. He's gone. Can't get in that, huh? I can't get near that. So, you know, just I think the encouragement here is, no, we live in very dark days. So stay alert. Don't get careless. Be vigilant. Sober-minded. Look around and try to help other people who may be spiritually waffling a little bit. Encourage them, right? That's the body of Christ's mission. Exhort one another, and so much the more as you see the day of Christ coming, and it's coming soon. So go home with that thought. Father, it is so good to know that your Son, the Lord Jesus, has won the victory, and that there is now, therefore, no condemnation in those who are in Christ Jesus. And we don't walk according to the flesh anymore, God. We want to walk according to the Spirit. We want to exercise the fruit of the Spirit in our life. We want to remain alert and vigilant, understanding what's behind the scenes, understanding there may be people that come into our life that you allow. Let's recognize that and have our guard up. And we can pray, we can encourage one another through those times where we can overcome the evil one. And that's the disciples' prayer, to overcome the evil one. Pray for this church. I pray for people that we might be thinking of who's going through a very tough time, and maybe they're isolated with their suffering right now, and that's a very dangerous place to be. We want to encourage them to come and be part of the church on the Lord's Day and be connected. And God, I pray that we would redeem the time, that the Master's Church would redeem our people here, would redeem their time, because these days are evil. And we can live with purpose now, live in the victory that Christ accomplished with joy, a tremendous joy, knowing one day all of this stuff, according to the book of Revelation, all of the evil, dark days will be over, and a glorious new day will arise, which we'll be part of for eternity. We ask for these things in Christ's name. Amen.